From beautiful northern Michigan in the United States of America, you're tuned to the Evergreen Bible Baptist Broadcast.
Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
We believe strongly in the authority of God's Word. Not only will the Bible help us with our day-to-day struggles, it will also prepare us for eternity. We pray that today's message from the Word of God might do a work in your heart. We are always delighted to hear from our listeners in response to the program. We are an independent Baptist church located at 1972 Saunders Road, just outside of the village of Kalkaska in the Lower Peninsula of Michigan. We invite you to contact us by email at william58kuiper@yahoo.com. Your prayers and words of encouragement are greatly appreciated. Now, stay tuned as Pastor William Kuiper delivers the message for today's broadcast. But first, a very special musical number.
Chapter 12, verse 1. Here we find the church was growing and spreading into Asia Minor. Paul and Barnabas were getting ready for their first missionary journey. The church at Jerusalem at that time was the hub of leadership and doctrine. The apostles had not yet left the land of Israel. The year is about 44 AD, which is about 12 years since the resurrection. And it would be 26 more years until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the church continued to grow slowly in that area. We remember, of course, that Jesus' closest disciples were Peter, James, and John. Two of the three are mentioned in our text this morning. In our text, we learn that James, one of the three of Jesus' close disciples, was put to death by Herod. And from now on, as we go through the book of Acts and into some of the other books, we will notice that James will be mentioned, for example, in verse 17, where he says, "Go and show these things unto James." He's not talking about James, the one that Herod had killed, but he is talking about James, Jesus' half-brother, Mary and Joseph's son. And so that is who that Peter is referring to in verse 17. So James is gone, killed. They was hoping to put to death Peter. Now, we realize that Herod got pretty good reviews from the polls of his day as he had killed James. And now he thought to kill Peter, and this would really do something for his legacy. Of course, lately you've noticed the news that President Obama is concerned about his legacy. Well, this goes all the way back to many, many years before that. Even 2,000 years ago, Herod was concerned about his legacy. And so we find there that this is what Herod wanted to do to get his name to be recognized. Now, just a couple thoughts here. Herod was he was the grandson of the Herod who had put the babies to death after the wise men had come to look for, to visit with Jesus. So this is the grandson, and he is also the dad of the Herod Agrippa that Paul witnessed to last week. We talked about him that was almost persuaded. So there's four generations of Herods in the Bible times that we are looking at. Before we get into this message, I want to think a little bit about the title that I gave to this message, and that is Evangelism, the Disconnect. The word disconnect means to separate from something, to stop water or to stop gas or electricity, to end the supply. But in our modern thinking, we use the phrase like, there was a great disconnect between one thing or another. There's a great disconnect right now between Democrats and Republicans. That's how the word is used. Matter of fact, as I looked up my Webster dictionary, the word disconnect is always used as a verb, but in our modern day English, we use words like this as nouns, the disconnect. All right. So our English changes so much as we go along. There's a great disconnect we find here. The church in Jerusalem had suffered the loss of men such as Stephen and James. And of course, there were a lot of unnamed Christians who also had lost their life in those early 15 years or so of the church. And there are those who continue to this day enter into the Lord's Hall of Fame, those who are willing to be martyrs for the cause of Christ. Now it seemed like in our text that Peter was going to be the next one, next victim to Satan's anger. But we find in verse 5 a wonderful thing here as the church gathers together. Verse 5, it says, "Peter therefore being kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." A wonderful verse. And really this gives to us the work of the church. The work of the church is to carry on the mission of prayer. Prayer was made. Various prayer meetings, no doubt, all around Jerusalem in that area began to pray for Peter. Pray that somehow Peter would be set free. And he was one of their important leaders at this time. And so they began to pray, "Lord, please, please allow Peter to be released from prison." Our attention is drawn to this certain prayer meeting. We are certain that there were other prayer meetings all through town and around the villages, maybe even down to Mary and Martha's home down in Bethany. So there were prayer meetings everywhere as they were seeking for Peter to be released. Now, this prayer meeting that we're talking about took place in John Mark's mother's home. John Mark, of course, is the writer of the book of Mark, and his home was affluent. He was no doubt very educated, and of course the Lord called him to write one of our Gospels. But we must realize the church is always at its best when it prays. I hate to tell you this, but this is not our most important service of the church. This is, of course, where most people attend, but this is not the most important part of our church. I believe when we gather, especially for prayer, like men's prayer breakfast, or for Wednesday night, when we spend time in prayer, to me, that is one of the most important things that a church can do. And we ought never to lose sight of how important that work is. There's nothing more important that you as a Christian can do is to learn how to pray. That is such a vital part of our Christian life. Learning to come before God with our needs, learning to get on our knees or on our faces or however it is that God leads us to pray. There is nothing more wonderful than when Christians learn how to pray. It ought to be part of our lifeblood, to part of our thinking, part of our ability to function in this life is learning how to pray. And the Bible says that verse 5 says that their prayer was made without ceasing. This was not the little prayer like, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or "Lord bless this food." This was a kind of prayer where they lingered in prayer. They fasted in prayer. They poured out their heart in prayer. They sought God's face. They sought for God to give an answer. They desperately cried out in prayer. I'm reminded of Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah was a man like temperament unto us, like unto us, but he was truly a man of prayer. And we've been studying him on his prayer life and studying his life on our Sunday night services. But the one thing in Acts, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll get to in probably another month by the time we get that far. But as he was seeking for the Lord to send rain, it had not rained for 3.5 years. And while he was seeking for it to rain, the Bible says that he got on his knees and he tucked his head between his knees. There's probably not very many of us that could even do such a thing. But he tucked his head between his knees and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed. 7 times he sent back someone to check to see if any rain was coming. And finally on the 7th time he says, "Yeah, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah jumped up. He says, "Rain's coming." And so he rushed on. He knew it was God's answer. That little cloud was God's answer. And he knew how to pray. And I think that is vital for any church to pray. I believe it's vital for any Christian to pray without ceasing. Learn to get along with God and learn to ask for what we stand in need of. What this people needed at this time was they felt they needed Peter. Peter was their leader. Peter was their go-to guy. Peter was their outspoken leader. And so they said, "Lord, please, please, Lord, please." And they began to beg and cry and seek for God to work. They interceded before God's throne, asking for the Lord to set Peter free, that Peter would go. So how vital it is that we learn for prayer. We as believers need to have a prayer list. I keep a prayer list with me all the time as something to pray for and write it down and to remember to pray for those things. We realize it's vital. Charles Spurgeon was asked one day, what was the secret to his power as he preached? And below his pulpit, he must have had below the stage, below his pulpit, there was a little room. And in that little room where people would gather for prayer while he was preaching, there was the power. That's what generated the message. That's what kept the message going forward. That's what helped the church in London to grow, and people would stand on the outside. Remember, in those days, they didn't have amplifying systems like we have now. But he would preach, and people would crowd in to listen. And he said the power came from that little room underneath the stage where people prayed. James Frazier, great missionary to the Indians in China, and he would send letters home to his mom and saying how things were going, and the discouragements of dealing with the people and the demons that he had to wrestle against, and he would write the letter home to his mom in London, England. She would take the letter and she would call together her friends, and they would come to her living room, and they would have day after day after day have prayer for her son James as he continued to be a missionary in the mountains of China. That was, I believe with all my heart, the reason why he was so successful in his ministry there was because of prayer. The prayer that was going on there in London, England, for his ministry in China. When I'm told that people pray for me, I never take that lightly. I never take it lightly when someone says, I pray for you Thursday night for the jail ministry, or what other kind of needs that we have. I don't take it lightly, and I want you to know this, the Lord doesn't take it lightly. How wonderful it is that we as Christians can have that kind of a ministry, prayer, calling upon God and trusting in for God to work and allowing the Lord to do what he needs to as he works in hearts. So we find, first of all, supplication. How wonderful it is for Christians to learn how to pray. The second thing I want you to notice of me was success. That's always a good thing. But it's interesting here that the Lord waited till the very last moment. If you know anything about prayer, you realize the Lord doesn't always answer right away. I sort of wish he would. Wouldn't it be nice to take a little bit of stress off from us if we would, the moment we prayed, the answer would come. But for some reason, that's not how the Lord works. The Lord allows us to linger in prayer and tarry in prayer and break our heart in prayer, and finally, in the last moment where we think, I don't see how this is going to work out. And the Lord miraculously answers prayer. We see here, Peter was chained between two guards with two chains. The light, and so here he was. Now you say, well, wonder why they were so intent to chaining Peter this way. Well, remember that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they couldn't stop that. And this was not the first time Peter got out of prison. Turn back to Acts chapter 5 just a minute with me. Let's just read a little bit of that story. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to all the people the wonderful words of life. In verse 21, that's what they did. So this was not the first time this happened, where the Lord sent one of his angels to open the prison doors. Those inside were set free. I want you to notice there was no stealth here. The lights came on. Actually, the angel himself, I think, provided the light. The angel booted Peter in the rib and told him to get up. Chains clanked, doors squeaked. They walked out. God provided a wonderful miracle. Now, several times in the book of Acts, when you're reading through it and reading carefully, you will notice, like it did in verse 18, let's notice a little phrase here. Luke does like to put a little humor into a story once in a while. And verse 18, here is the humor. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. there was a little Luke's attempt to a little bit of humor here. And there was a reason why there was no small stir among the soldiers, because in verse 19, we are told that they were put to death. That probably is why they were a little anxious of figuring out what happened to Peter. But anyways, here was a blessing. God came through. It was a miraculous blessing, a wonderful thing as Peter was let out of that prison and as he was set free and was able to go and continue on his ministry for many years. So God gives us a picture of success here, a ministry that was fulfilled. But here's the third thing, and this is where my message really, I want to try to hammer in for a few minutes. Here becomes the struggle. The struggle. The struggle is when God's people fail to see God's answer for what it is. God's answer. I think this is probably the one thing that I want to try to get across in this message today. If I can get this across, then we were successful in this message. There's a wonderful thing, as we mentioned already, about prayer. Talking to God about our needs. But there's another part of prayer, and that is learning to, when God answers, that we recognize it for what it really is. It's something from God. We find that this is, at first, the church here, they thought that Rhoda was mad. Luke uses the same words as Festus was telling Peter, or Paul, as he was talking to King Agrippa. Paul, much learning has made you mad. And the next thing they thought, that maybe she was seeing things. Maybe like she was seeing an angel. And finally, they went to the door, and as they stood at that door, they saw that the answer was there. It was Peter. God is able to do the impossible. God is able to do the impossible. And it is our duty as a church to accept the Lord's answer and the revelation of his power. To me, probably the one thing that the modern church lacks is the true awareness of who God is. And the true awareness of God's hand and God's power and his ability to work in circumstances that may be hard for us to fathom and understand. But the wonderful thing about the Christian life is that it's not just our reforming ourselves and making us into better people. The wonderful thing about the true Christian life is that the Lord is the one who's working in our life. He is the one that's revealing to us what we need. He is the one that is answering our prayers. He is the one that's working through the prayers of others in our lives. That's what the power of God is. And we must realize that too often a church is basically a social meeting where we gather for a nice little time to hear a nice little thought and go home just a little bit better than what we were. And what we really need to know and really need to understand is that God is meeting with us. He wants to make us to aware of his presence and of his power. I heard a story some years ago. I do not know the fact of it, but it helps to understand the truth that I'm trying to for us to grasp today. Some years ago, like I said, I've heard the story. I never really was able to pin it down too much, but some years ago, there was a church in Rapid City that began to pray that the bar and the strip club there on the Rapid City Road going into Rapid City, that place would burn down. And so they began to pray for this. And the problem is, it did burn down. And after it burnt down, the owner of the place took the church to court. And they said, you prayed, and my building, my establishment, burnt down. And it was said, now I like I said, this is what I've heard, that after hearing the arguments from both sides, the judge determined that the bar owner believed in prayer more than the church. Now, That's a sad story, folks. Like I said, I'm not so sure of all the facts that go along with it. But I do know this, that lots of times Christians are guilty of not truly understanding how powerful prayer is. And I think it's important for us as Christians to pray, but then to pray specifically, and then learn to pray expecting God to do something. That's what we need to pray. I think too often that our prayers are so general, and our thinking is so fuzzy that when it really comes down to it, our prayers really don't amount to too much. And I believe there's times as Christians we really do need to learn how to pray and expect God to work. And that's exactly what I believe is important for us. Now, it's a good thing for a church to pray. It's even better when a church prays expecting the answer. It was a wonderful thing when the church got on its knees and prayed and sought, Lord, please, please,
thank you so much for listening to our service today. We would like you to know how that a person could know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. First of all, we must realize that every one of us are sinners. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of that, because we are sinners, we are told that the wages of our sin is death, Romans 6:23. But we are told that God loves us, and that is one of the most wonderful truths. But God commended, or God showed his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Jesus died for us, we can receive the gift. And here is the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are all sinners. We have to go to hell because we are sinners. But because God's love for us, he gave us his grace. He gave us his love gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, we need to do something. And that is that we must call upon the Lord Jesus to be saved. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. So today, if you are lost and a sinner, not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's a prayer that you could pray if you would like to accept Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. Say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins and save my soul, so that I could spend an eternity in heaven with you. Thank you for this wonderful gift and for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And we would like to hear from you if you did say that prayer, and that we could be thankful with you that you have done that. May the Lord bless you.
We hope you were encouraged from today's message from Pastor Bill Kiper. Our prayers are that through the preaching today, you might grow closer in your walk with Jesus. We look forward in continuing with the Lord's work in this outreach radio ministry. The email address again is William58Kiper. Kiper is spelled K-U-I-P-E-R @yahoo.com. Or you can write us at Evergreen Bible Baptist Church, 1972 Saunders Road. Saunders is spelled Saunders. And that's 1972 Saunders Road, Kalkaska, Michigan, 49646. We invite you to join us next time as Pastor Kiper continues his teaching from the Word of God. This is the Evergreen Bible Baptist Broadcast. Until next time, may you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.